When we were last together in the evening, Jacob was facing his dreaded encounter with his brother Esau. And the eve of that meeting, he met with God and wrestled with God. And we turn now in chapter 33, which we'll read in just a moment, to find what happened when Jacob met his brother after some 20 years. I suppose many of us have had the experience of having an unusually rich Lord's Day. The preaching has met us powerfully. We have enjoyed fellowship with God's people that has been particularly rich. We have sensed a nearness to the Lord. And then by about 10 o'clock on Monday morning, it seems that Sunday happened about 6 months ago. Monday can just hit you between the eyes. And that's a bit of where we find Jacob this evening. He has spent an entire night wrestling with God in prayer, and he has been blessed beyond measure. He is leaving that encounter with God with a new name. He is leaving that meeting with God with the very blessing of God resting upon him. But then comes dawn, and Esau is still coming. How do you live for God on Monday morning? Well, that's what we get a glimpse of in our scripture this evening. Turn with me as we read the whole of Genesis chapter 33. And before we read God's word, let's ask his help on it. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you that you are the author of the whole of it, down to the very letters. We ask that you would be pleased now, as we hear your word, to make us attentive, that in hearing we might receive and believe and respond in obedience to all that you have said. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Genesis 33, at verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front. Then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built himself a house and made booths for all his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohei Israel. Well, thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. As we read of Jacob, it can be hard to remember how Jacob started out. 20 years earlier, Jacob left home a single man, a man without a dime to his name. He was leaving as an exile. His brother had put a bounty on his life. And Jacob had left a trail of disaster in his family. 20 years later, Jacob has done better. He's done well for himself. He's married 4 times over. He has 12 children. He is extraordinarily wealthy. God has met him. God has been with him. And now Jacob says, it is time to go home. Now Jacob has some unfinished business. He is going to reconcile with his brother Esau. And if you look at Jacob's itinerary as he goes from his father-in-law's Laban's home in Paddan Aram back to Canaan, he does not have to go near his brother. Jacob is going out of his way, you understand, to see his brother after these 2 decades. And Jacob wants to be reconciled with his brother. But the news comes, and we read of it at the beginning of chapter 32. Esau is coming, Jacob, and oh, by the way, he is bringing 400 men. And all of a sudden, Jacob has to be thinking, you know, I just wanted to do the right thing. Well, now, Jacob, the right thing has become a very hard thing. And the die is cast. There is no turning back. He will meet with his brother. And throughout this 32nd chapter, we see Jacob going back and forth. He is making preparations to meet his brother. He is praying to God. And God meets with him and blesses him. But as morning dawns, Esau is still coming, with his 400 men. You see that in verse 1. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. Must have been quite a scene. These two older men meeting for the first time now in 20 years. And Jacob, we see, is a different man. He is a different man than the man who had swindled his brother of his inheritance decades ago. What accounts for the difference? Well, you might say Jacob has grown up. He's been knocked about by life. His father-in-law taught him some hard-needed, hard-earned lessons. But our scripture tells a different story. Jacob is a different man. Jacob is a different man because the grace of God has got hold of him. God has made him something new, someone new in Jesus Christ. But as with all of us, the new lives alongside the old. There are remains of the old Jacob. God has begun a great work. There is still more work to do. And as we see Jacob at probably the most stressful moment of his life to this point, we get a glimpse, we get a snapshot of the man that Jacob is. And we see Jacob, the new creature in Jesus Christ. And we see at one and the same time the old man rearing its head, the remnants of sin showing themselves in Jacob's life. So I want us to look at what God is up to in Jacob's life. I want us to see Jacob, the new man. And then I want us to see the remains of the old man. In the first place, Jacob is a new man in Jesus Christ. And we see that in the first place by looking at the fruit that is born in his life. Jacob finally meets his brother. And to his surprise and to his relief, Esau does not cut him down. Did you notice what happens? Verse 4. Esau ran to meet him. Jacob must have been trembling at the knees. Esau, with 400 men behind him, is running towards him. And he embraced him. And he fell on his neck. And he kissed him. And they wept. Esau is gracious to his younger brother. You understand, Esau was the offended brother. He is setting the tone of the reunion. So what will Jacob do? Jacob, you understand, has set a pattern, a tone of humility, of deference toward his brother. Does Jacob say at this point, well, now that Esau is not going to kill me, I can ease up. I can let my hair down. I can relax. And look at what he does. You see, Jacob, in the first place, is humble before his brother. Jacob's humility is not a show. It is not a survival tactic. It is not a way to keep him and his family alive, keeping the ravages of his brother at bay. It is the reflection of this man's heart. He bows in verse 3 as Esau approaches. He went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And then in verses 6 and 7, here come the servants and they bow. Here come the children and they bow. Here comes Leah and Joseph and Rachel and they bow. And then did you notice how he talks to his brother? Look at verse 5. the children whom God has graciously given your servant Esau. Verse 8, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. That's you, Esau. Verse 14, let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant until I come to my Lord in Seir. Verse 15, let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. Jacob greets his brother after 20 years. He does not slap him on the back and say, good to see you, Esau. He addresses him as Lord, and he is his servant. And we might ask ourselves, is this the same Jacob? This is the man who had manipulated and deceived his brother 20 years ago. Jacob had shown no respect toward his older brother, no deference toward his older brother, because he felt no respect or deference toward his older brother. Young Jacob was self-confident. He was sure that whatever his brother had was his, and whatever it took, he would get it. And now Jacob is humbling himself before his brother. And the threat is lifted. Esau has wept and kissed his brother, and Jacob is humbling himself before his brother. God has humbled him. And then you see with his humility is paired generosity. Look at verses 8 to 11. Esau sees Jacob and he sees these gifts that Jacob is giving to Esau. And Esau says, what do you mean by all this? And look at what Jacob says. To find favor in the sight of my Lord. And Esau says, I have enough. Keep this for yourself. No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Jacob's safe. Esau's not going to kill him. You would think now would be the time to pull those gifts back. Jacob says, Esau, I want you to take it. Keep it. All of it. You know, Jacob can't rewrite the past. He knows the harm that he's done to his brother. Jacob is making restitution for his offense to Esau. Again, is this Jacob? Is this the same man? Jacob, you did everything that you could to defraud your brother. His birthright, his inheritance. And once you took it from him, you grasped onto it. And now the grasper is the giver. What he had taken by deceit, he now freely, generously, sacrificially gives to his brother. We have seen real change in this man. How do we know this is the grace of God? Because as we see the fruit, humility and generosity, I want you to see the scripture tracing that fruit to its root. Look at what Jacob says in verse 5. Esau asks him, who are these women and children with you? And Jacob says, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Look at what he says in verse 11 to Esau. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. Verse 10, if I have found favor in your sight, accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. I think if you had asked Jacob 20 years ago as he was fleeing home, Jacob, how did you get that birthright? Jacob, how did you get that inheritance? I got it by cunning. I'm a pretty bright boy. And as Jacob looks back over his life 20 years later, he looks at everything in his hands and he says, Esau, God has graciously given me all of this. And it's because he knows that God has graciously given him all of it that he doesn't grasp it. He will be as generous with his brother as God has been towards him. And then do you see what he says? Esau, I see your face. It's like seeing the face of God. You know, that's not hyperbole. Jacob had met with God three times, the scripture says. And he had met with God, Jacob the sinner, and he had not been consumed. And God had blessed him, and God had mercy on him. God was at peace with him. And he meets his brother. And he expects his brother to cut him down and his family with him. And there is peace. And Jacob says, this is the grace of God to me. You see, Jacob is a man whose heart has been gripped by the grace of God. And as he looks at his life, the blessings that he has received, the reconciliation with Esau, he traces it back to the mercy and the goodness of God. That's the root of the change in Jacob's life. Well, how does this apply to us? You know, our scripture shows us here's where the battle of sanctification is joined. It's in the place where sin marked our former life. It's in the very places where sins had defined who we once were in unbelief. Jacob had been a man who was proud. Jacob had been a man who was greedy. And as he comes back to his brother, he does not slip into those old grooves. Something has changed. And the grace of God has broken into the life of Jacob. That's where the new life becomes evident. And that's true in your life, and that's true in my life. There are certain sins that marked your life in unbelief. There are certain sins that marked my life in unbelief. There are some sins that cling to us, perhaps because of the way we were raised, perhaps because of our personality or our temperament, perhaps because of our habit or our history. There are some sins that cling closely, more closely than others. And it is here, the scripture says, that the battle is joined. How is it with you? Jacob knew those sins that clung closely, that vied for his attention, that pled with him not to put them to death. And that's where the battle was joined. Do you know those sins in your life? And are you bringing those sins to the cross of Jesus Christ to cut them down by the cross of Jesus Christ? And the good news in our scripture is that this is a battle you can fight, and this is a battle you will make progress. There is grace sufficient to Jacob to fight and to win, at least to gain victory from battle to battle. And that means there's grace in Jesus Christ for you and for me. As you look at those sins in your life, as they tower over you, you look to Jesus Christ and you find you have all that you need in Him to do battle with those sins. And you know, that's Jacob's confession, isn't it? Jacob says, "What is it that motivates me? What is it that strengthens me to be the kind of man that God has made me?" And there's really one word. It's grace. Jacob knows he is at peace with God. Jacob knows that God has blessed him beyond measure and contrary to his desert. And it's because Jacob knew that, that he bore this glorious fruit of humility and generosity toward his brother. You want to make progress in the fight against sin, then you fill your mind and your heart with a sense of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. How generous has He been with you? Think of your enmity of old. Think of the peace that God has spoken through the blood of the cross. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are yours. And with Jacob, you fight against the sins that clung so closely. And how did Jacob come by this grace? Well, he tells you, doesn't he? He lets it slip. He says, "Esau, when I see you, it's like seeing the face of God." You see, Jacob had been in the presence of God. And you know, that's the blessing of the Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day we come together, we get to be with God. You understand, we're not standing here, sitting here, talking to ourselves. We're meeting with God. And God comes down. And God blesses His people in mercy and in grace. You want strength for the fight. You need motivation to keep on in the struggle, in the battle against sin. You meet with God. And you get to do that every Lord's Day. Is that your commitment? And do you pray that God would bless these hours of worship? Do you pray afterwards that God would bless the things that you have heard and that have been prayed and the hymns that have been sung, that you would take up the fight? So we see this new work of God in the life of Jacob, but we see something else as well. Jacob is a work in progress. And if we see the new man, we also see the remnants of the old. And we see that, I think, in two ways. In the first place, Jacob is still playing favorites. And you see that in verses 1 and 2. Here comes Esau. "So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put all the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all." Jacob doesn't know yet if he will live or die. So he is hedging his bets. If Esau slaughters the people up front, maybe the people in back will have a chance of escape. And so Jacob says, "I'll put the most disposable ones up front. Rachel, come back here. Leah, you can stay up there with the servants." It's that old sin of partiality and preference. It's the sin that Jacob had learned at his daddy's knee. It's the sin that had destroyed his relationship with his brother. And now, in a moment of tremendous stress, who knows how much thought or reflection Jacob gave to what he was doing. He is under tremendous distress and he falls into the familiar. We have little doubt Jacob had struggled against this sin, but at this moment, this sin was alive and well. And then at the end of our chapter, we see Jacob continues to find it difficult to tell the truth. And you see that in verses 12 to 17. He and Esau have gloriously reconciled. A wondrous display of the grace and the mercy of God. And Esau says, Jacob, come. Come home with me. Let's live together, brother to brother. Journey on our way, verse 12, and I will go ahead of you. I'll show you the way. It'll be just like old times. And Jacob knows this will never happen. Jacob is a herdsman. Herdsmen stay put with their flocks. Esau is a hunter. He's a warlord. He's rough and ready. You put your tent down one place and it will not be in the same place the next night. And Jacob's life is not in Edom. It's in the land of promise. But you know, Jacob just will not come out and tell Esau, I'm sorry, Esau, I cannot go with you. Maybe he doesn't want to offend. But for whatever reason, he will not tell him, I will not go. He had vowed to God in chapter 28. Lord, when I come back, I will go to Bethel. He could have said to his brother, I have vowed to God, I must go to Bethel. I am very sorry. But Jacob deceives. First, he says to Esau, well, I'll go, but I've got these herds and these flocks, and we're going to have to go much slowly, so you go on ahead. And Esau says, well, look, Jacob, that's fine. I'll just take some of your people with me to show them the way. And Jacob says, that's not necessary. And so they part ways. And Esau heads due south to Edom. And Jacob heads due west to Sukkot. He had no intention to follow his brother whatsoever. And it's clear when he's there, he's there. He built a house, verse 17, and he made booths for his livestock. Not only has he lied to his brother, but Sukkot is not Bethel. He is not in the place that he vowed to God that he would go. This is the old man rearing its ugly head. Well, how does this apply? You know, we get a picture, don't we, of the Christian life. How often it is two steps forward, one step backward. Jacob is in a place of tremendous duress, to be sure. But that does not excuse his lapse into the old ways, deceit and partiality. I wonder if you know that. I wonder if you know that sin, indwelling sin, can rear its head in surprising and powerful ways. In times of distress and in times of serenity. And even the sin that you are laboring to put to death can rear up with a strength you never knew that it had remaining. You never have the tiger by its tail. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, the news is really worse, because that new work of grace in Jacob's life is not in your life. The only thing that can be said of your life The only word that can be written over your life is sin. And sin has unchecked mastery in your life. There are no steps forward. There are only steps backward until you reach eternal destruction. What do? You may be thinking, well, I will straighten up. I'll change. I'll resolve to be better. Friend, let me tell you, that is the very last thing you need to do. The very last thing you need to do is resolve to be better. Because what you need to do is run, not walk, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot fight sin. You have no desire to fight sin. You have no strength to fight sin. You need a Savior. And there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He bids you come. Don't refuse Him who speaks. The Lord Jesus Christ bids you come. Lay your sins at His feet. And you will find Him merciful. You will find Him good. You will find peace and blessing and reconciliation. There is grace for Jacob. There is grace for you. Now, did the Apostle Paul pray as he was in the throes of sin? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that can be your prayer too. That's why Christ came. He came to bring sinners near to God through His blood. His blood makes the foulest clean. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how often you have done it. You take that sin to Jesus Christ and He will have mercy. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you're in the fight, and you've seen the ups in your life, and you've experienced the downs in your life, you know sin is no more acceptable because you're a believer than because you're not. You grieve that sin. And you say, what will I do? And the remedy is the same. You go straight to Jesus Christ. How do you wake up on Monday morning? How did Jacob wake up after meeting with God and that extraordinary night of wrestling and prayer? You wake up knowing that you have Jesus Christ. And that's all you need to face the day. Because everything you need to face the day is found in Him. That's what Jacob took 20 years to learn. Without Christ, there's nothing. With Christ, there's everything. God has more work to do. A lot more work to do in Jacob and in you and in me, believer. But He is committed to this work. And He's committed to this work because what God starts, He finishes. And we bless Him for it. Let's pray. Father, how we praise You for Your patience, Your long-suffering, Your mercy, Your goodness. Father, we would not misuse the mercies that have been told in our hearing in the gospel. We've heard them so often. But we pray that they would be real to us. We pray even this evening we would leave this room saying we have met with God. That we would arise tomorrow morning saying we have been with God. And so knowing who you are, knowing what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, knowing your commitment to us even to the end, help us to arise tomorrow to whatever faces us in your providence, holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ, living for him, and reflecting his image as well as redeemed sinners are able, until that day when he returns and we are with him and we will be like him as much as a redeemed sinner can be. For we ask this in his name. Amen.